At least I thought it was anyway. Brother Jacques and I talked about it in Worcester, Massachusetts, where I go there quite a bit, especially in the summertime. I showed the Kenya presentation there and Guyana when I was down there, and a brother approached me last time I was down, and he asked me if I'd be interested in going to South Africa. He has a sister there. His name is Dan Irwin, and his sister is a doctor and married to a very eminent doctor there, Henry Sunpath. They're well noted for their work in AIDS. They both work in AIDS hospital, which I spent quite a bit of time in, talking to patients from bed to bed, and had some meetings in there. So that's how it sort of came about. And they sent me an email and asked me how long. About staying, you know, and so I just sent an email, I have nothing planned for October, November. Now, they construed that as me telling him I want to stay October and November, 2 full months, that's quite a lot of time, a lot of preaching, but anyhow, I was delighted to be there, and I did a lot of preaching. So, I'll just mention one thing, it's not a third world country, I thought it was. Kenya, if you remember, certainly is. They send out pictures of Nairobi, and that's sort of like a facade there. They show skyscrapers and buildings and parks and fountains. And my son Dennis said to me, you know, Dad, you're going to looks like a pretty modern country here, but that's just the city of Johannesburg. It actually, in the city of Johannesburg, there is a slum. It's the second largest in the world. 4 million people are in that. That's in Johannesburg. The largest is in Delhi. They've got about 5 million. And the city's terribly run. But anyway, I was privileged to go out to all the little villages around to the poor. And so I thought it'd be the same here. But at any rate, I was at a lot of assemblies. And not much in, like, I'm sure there are poor there, but I only got in a couple of times. So I arrived in Johannesburg. Okay, we can start then. The first picture. Yes, Johannesburg. Now, I'll just mention, I felt like a tourist there. Because the cities, they could be here. Once you fly into a city and you drive through the city, they could be in North America. So I felt like a tourist. I got to take some pictures. So I took some pictures. Children are always disappointed because whenever I showed Kenya and Guyana, there were lions and there were snakes and there were spiders and all these things, you know. But there aren't any here, so just thought I'd mention that. That is Johannesburg. That's where I arrived, and I stayed with a Marlon and Judy Governor. He is manager of a store. They employ about 150 people, similar to Walmart. They sort of started out as a lumber company, and then they expanded. So Walmart, about a month before I got there, they bought them all out. So he's still the manager, and he brought me over. The first meeting that I had was there in the cafeteria, and preached the gospel. And I had to sit in his office and wait for him. He was meeting with some Walmart executives, and a young man came in. And he sat down and looked at me. He's about 24 years old, and he just started to cry. Just cried. He wanted to be saved. They were tears of repentance, and I could sense they were genuine. And he opened up a little bit to me about his life, and he wanted to be a new man. Well, if anybody doesn't want to be a new man, or a new woman, they're content with the way they're living, then they'll never be saved. I have to want to be a righteous man, a righteous woman. He did, I knew he did. And so I just sat beside him and with some verses and prayed, and the Lord opened his eyes. So that was the first man who professed to be saved was there. So that was delightful for me, and he told a brother, Marlon, and others, and so on, and he was still crying, but they were tears of joy. They weren't tears of sorrow anymore, of repentance. And then the next day, Brother Marlon said, come to the store again. I'll spend the afternoon. And he said, you have liberty to go to every single employee and give them a gospel tract to talk to them. So I had a marvelous afternoon, and nothing they could do. I was sent here by the boss. we're gonna talk about Christ and God's salvation. So that was a wonderful afternoon. Barrario Gospel Hall was his meeting. I went there for some nights. Over there, I'll just mention, names do not mean a thing over there. You know, I know here in the island and Maritimes, other parts of the world, there's a division and so on. But nothing there, nothing. They all support one another. There's no, names mean nothing. Whatever the name in the building is, whatever. You know, we're God's people. We gather the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they support the meeting. So it was wonderful to see that, you know, the unity in South Africa amongst God's people. I had some curveballs thrown at me there for conferences. I had no idea I was going to speak at a conference. I was there to preach the gospel. So on a Thursday night, on our way to meeting, and I preached Friday night too, I think every night, but he said to me, wait, there's a conference this Lord's Day, four assemblies are coming together, and you're the speaker. I said, oh, okay, and you're speaking on marriage. I said, well, how about that? You know, I'm speaking on marriage. I had nothing to study, I had no study books or anything. I didn't realize this was going to happen to me. So all I could do was pray very much and read over and over again the portions on marriage. And we had our 41st anniversary last week. I thought, well, I've been married a long time. I should have something to say about marriage. So God helped me, and I did get through that. But there were three others, you know, that was sort of mixed in. But God was gracious, and he helped me. So I thank him for that. I really was cast upon the Lord. And on a Saturday evening before I moved on to other assemblies, there was an assembly there called Ferndale. And unfortunately, they were an assembly, I think, maybe almost this size here. And now there are about 18 in fellowship. And this brother told me what happened. You know, they started letting truth go, the oversight. They started letting truth go. And when that happens, you let a little truth go, you know, there's more to follow. And that's what happened. And the saints, you know, they said, what, this is not good. So a few left, a few let down. That's what happened. So thank God for oversight that are vying for the truth and understand. So thank God for your oversight here. Obviously, they are. And where I'm at my home assembly, they are as well. So I'm very grateful. That was a sad thing. We went there on a Saturday morning, and they had a breakfast meeting with homeless. There was about 60 people there, all sitting down in the grass, and they gave me the microphone, and it was obvious God was speaking. I mean, these are homeless people. They have nothing, and they're hearing of all the riches in Christ and what they can have, and I could sense God was really speaking to their hearts, and I said, now, I'll linger. I know where else to go for about 4 hours, and I'll speak to you. And I know there was someone who wanted to speak to me. But to my amazement, the elder got up to close in prayer. Some of these assemblies, they kind of got away, you know. Not all of them, a few. This one did. So his prayer was, Our Father who art in heaven. They'd say, Our Father who art in heaven. I'll be so back and forth with these homeless people. And God isn't even their father. And then, amen. Now, he said, now come get your orange. You need an orange for everybody. And then they met and prayed, we'll pray for work. I'm standing there like, absolutely, you know, with a heavy heart. So what in the world is going on here? But they didn't need to talk to me to be saved, and we know that. God saves. But one young man came to me, and similar to the experience with the other young man, he wanted to be saved. He really did. He was sincere. And when they're sincere, and you realize repentance has taken place in their hearts. They don't want anything more to do with the world. They don't want to live for themselves anymore. Then they're close to the kingdom of God, and he was. So I thank the Lord. He professed to be saved, and I trust he's going on. So that was a little... Next picture. I'm not sure how many pictures, am I? Let's clip through it to the Gospel Hall. Now, I noticed in the assemblies... They were either all native South Africans with a few dispersed, or they were all Indians from India, but there was, you'd see a few others. And then the Caucasians, they were mostly all Caucasians with others. And that is because of apartheid. I think we all know what was going on there. The Netherlands came down and their ships and guns. England came down with their ships and guns back way back. And the pride of man, I mean, it's astounding, just the pride of man. I know I'm full of it. It's there, you know, we know that. But for them to come in and say to these people, we are obviously superior to you, obviously. So they took over the government, and they sectioned off a place for these native South Africans to live. You live here. And the Indian people, you live here. So they gave them boundary lines. Then there were those that they said, well, you know, you're not completely South African. You've got some blood in you there, white or Indian blood. So we're going to call you coloreds. And all you colored people, you live here. And, of course, the vast land was theirs. And nobody crosses into that land. And they ran that place like with an iron rod. I'll show you more in a second. It's quite chilling what went on there. In Klipspruit, and everywhere I went, I'll just say that the place was filled. The place was absolutely filled, which was wonderful. There were many, I don't know how many souls were saved. I think every meeting, every single meeting that I preached at, there were souls saved. God spoke. So I'm a very privileged man, you know, to be used that way, to have God speak and open hearts and minds, salvation. So it was very thrilling for me to be there and see this. Because it doesn't happen much over here in North America, as we know. We have tent meetings, and maybe four or five get saved. We rejoice over one that gets saved, and we thank God. But it was delightful there to see that. I preached the open air there a few times. I did there. Next picture, I'll just throw a couple of pictures in here. I didn't know what to take. So there are some, that's outside the meeting. The next picture. Outside the meeting, next picture. I just took, because they were so cute, I couldn't resist. There's two sisters. The next picture. All right, that's a wall. And before I talk, it's a wall, yes. I had to tell you that, didn't I? Okay. I just mentioned the country, what it's like there. Every day, on the average, 1,000 people die of AIDS, which makes for a lot of children. And on the average, there are 10 murders every single day. Now, there's no respect for ladies over there. And men that have no respect for, you know what I'm talking about? There's so much of that in South Africa. They can't keep up with statistics. And some of the women don't even bother reporting it. That's a sad thing. In South Africa. The break-ins, same thing. They break into your homes. I remember it was a parody I was reading on South Africa, and it showed these three native South Africans, and the camera was at them this way and had their guns like that. And it said, three South African men acquire a new camera. Well, that's how they acquire a new camera. They have guns. They break into homes continually. They cannot keep up with the break-ins there. It's a violent country, which made me think, boy, Canada is a great place to live, you know. It really is. The peace we enjoy here in Canada is lovely. We must not take that for granted. Everybody has bars on their windows. If you didn't have bars on your windows, they'd break into your home. Not only break into your home, but they think nothing of human life. They'll take a life. That means nothing to them. And 2 days before I left, three blocks away, the young men broke into the home. They got all they wanted to get. They had the 76-year-old lady tied to a chair. But they thought, well, we might as well just beat her to death before we go, so they did. And that's what it's like there in that country, unfortunately. Everybody has bars. When we went in to a parking lot, to a a store, a supermarket, or a little shopping mall, anything, there would be some young black South Africans there, young, 20, so on, maybe 17, and they'd be all excited, pointing out a parking spot. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I mean, obviously, yes, there's five parking spots there, you know, but he's pointing to this one. So the driver, he pulls in, and we go in the store. I thought, oh, that was a strange thing. So we come out, and then we get in the car, and he pulls up to him, and he gives him a bit of money. I said, why do you pay him for pointing out a parking spot? Well, it's obvious to you and then to me. You don't need anybody to point it out to you. He said, oh, no, no, he said. He is watching my car. And if he didn't watch my car while I'm in the store, within 5 minutes, the windows are broken and they're in there stealing all they can get. So that's how bad it is. You can't even park your car in a shopping mall. Now, what's written on that wall, Nelson Mandela's quote, to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, that's what it says there, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others. And he's a hero over there. I almost got to talk to him. I was a block from his home, but they said he was sick. So I didn't get a chance to speak to this man. But he is a hero, I think rightfully so. 26 years in prison, and he spearheaded the end of apartheid and got that government out of there, and they are out since 1994. His picture's on their money, and the history, 80% of the people there are South Africans. A small percentage are Indian, and another smaller percentage are white people. But they're no longer controlled. Now, we went to a museum. That's the next picture. This is one international wars, this museum. It's about apartheid, what went on in apartheid. It's amazing the things that happened there, the atrocities that happened there. I won't talk much about that. Just show you the next picture. And that just tells a story. I don't know, every day, I don't know for how long, they hung so many men and women, South Africans, even children. That's thinning them out. Too many of them here. Too many of them here. Absolutely no conscience whatsoever. So we thank God for that man, and thank God for us. God's behind it all, and it came to an end. And that's not going on anymore. The next picture, that's an assembly outside Barrario, a little get-together. As I said, I didn't know what pictures to take. I should have taken more. If I'd have known this, I would have taken more pictures inside the assemblies of the saints, but I didn't realize. So the next picture, that's George Whitfield College. And that is, where am I here now? I don't think I'm in Johannesburg. No, I'm in Cape Town. Yes, I'm in Cape Town now. Maybe you heard of Cape Town. Beautiful, beautiful city. It's surrounded by mountains. It's one of the most beautiful cities in the world, really. It's quite renowned. So that's a picture I took. George Whitfield College. And we all, I'm sure, know about George Whitfield. I'm from England, I believe, and how God used him. So he obviously was there in South Africa preaching the gospel. And that university, it's a Bible school named after him. And the next picture, that's proof I was there. Because the first time I showed Guyana, they said, wait, there's no pictures of you there. You know, maybe you got these pictures of somebody and you were at a resort or something, you know, and you came back with a story. So there I am. I was there. That's the Indian Ocean behind me. The next picture, that's Cape Town. And I will say that there's an openness there to the gospel. Nobody, not one person refused a tract. I passed out tracts wherever I went, wherever I met them on the street, in the stores, anywhere, not one person. And I could even have a wee word in season. They would listen. So that was very good. I enjoyed that very much. In Cape Town, there are two large assemblies. They were Portland's Gospel Hall, Hebron Gospel Hall. I stayed with a brother. His name is Gerald Maystop, and his wife Ursula. He is South African. She is Caucasian, and everybody in South Africa knows this man. He said to me, Then God's given me the gift of helps. He's around 70. I've got his picture in a minute or two. He can't help himself. He loves God's people. He's got his pulse on everything there, you know, and he hears of sickness, he hears of death. And he knew, as a friend of an elder in Montreal, Beth, I go there a few times a year in Montreal. It's an all-black assembly. And he met him in Barbados a few times, became friends. So when I came home, 3 days later, I got a phone call from Gerald Mesta from South Africa. And to tell me that this brother had lost his wife. So I found out, well, that's the kind of brother he is. He's known all over South Africa. So we thank God for men like him, hearts full of love. So there was a week of gospel meetings in one assembly, and then a week of gospel meetings in the other assembly. And I saw all the same Christians. They support one another. And many, many, many unbelievers out. They bring their friends, their family, and so on. It was a wonderful time, and many, many were saved there. I don't know how many were saved. It was just lovely to see that. You know, people crying and going off into these rooms, side rooms, and they talk, and there'd be brethren in there praying for the meeting while the meeting's going on. And these men and women, young people, convicted, wanted to talk. Maybe they got saved. They'd go into these rooms and they'd speak one at a time to these men. So that was very nice to see that. That's where it used to be. Mr. Moody used to call them inquiry rooms, and Mr. Spurgeon called them inquiry rooms, and they were for anyone who wanted to talk further about salvation. We kind of gone way the other way sometimes. We say, well, you can be saved in your seat, and you can, but there's sort of no invitation to stay and talk or a room. To let them know that, you know, we'll talk to you till the sun comes up if you want to. It takes that long if you really want to be saved. So I was quite impressed with that. Now, the next pictures, I just took touristy pictures. That's all these are. So we'll run through them. This is Cape Town. So the next one. I didn't know they could live in warm weather, but they do. That's penguins. They're cute little guys. Next one. He's looking at me rather suspiciously, isn't he? You know, I thought, I wonder what he's thinking about me. But anyway, the next one, look at the man down there in the bottom to give you an idea of the size of those rocks. That's the Indian Ocean again. The next one, that's near Cape Town. It's Wellington, it's called. But I'm sure most of us, not all of us, know Andrew Murray. I was given books by him when I was just a young Christian. He wrote devotional books. He was a very godly man. He walked very closely with the Lord. God gave him a gift to write, and he's written books on prayer, on humility, on full surrender, and so on. So I was delighted to see that. So I said, stop the car. So I got that. And next picture, He was there, and he pastored, as they say, three different very large churches. So he spent a number of years. He is from Australia, Andrew Murray. Next picture, that is one of the poor areas we got to, able to preach the gospel there. And you can see the corrugated metal, and then they have a blanket hanging down. That's just one room, and the wife and the husband and the children are all in the one room, and the floor is just mud, dirt. And that's how they live. But what I found interesting is I could see him, and they're watching television, you know, or playing these games. And I thought, I'm looking around. I don't see like hydro or anything like that. And they told me what they do. The squatters are here and there. I saw another one. It was very large. But they run wires. And they'll cut the road up, run the wire across the road, hook up into a pole, telephone pole with a lamp on it. They hook into the electricity. And so they get electricity, and that's how they have all these things, you know, television, and they go in a farmer's field who has lights there in the field on poles. They do the same thing, and you know, where the cows graze. I mean, sometimes a cow might want to dig a little deep for some grass and get a surprise, and there he is. He smells like roast beef. That happens occasionally too. But anyhow, I'd show that. And next picture, they. They look like, I don't know, future criminals to me. boy, they're looking at me. I said, wow, I don't want to meet you guys when you're 19. Anyway, next picture, that's Gerald and Ursula in front of their home, their flower garden. Very, you never forget that man when you meet him. You never forget him. Now, let's see. Okay, some more pictures, I guess. That's the city. Next one. That's a soccer stadium. 2010, the World Cup was in South Africa. That's a big deal over there. That's a football. We call it soccer. And I saw three of those stadiums. They built millions and millions of dollars to build them, but they did because it's such a big deal over there, almost like a religion. They call it football. The next one, Tabletop Mountain, they call that one. I was up there. Now, the next one, I could have done that. I could have. I said, no, thank you. I didn't need to do that. So I said, I don't think I better do that. But anyway, lots of people were doing that, and they go way, way down. The next picture, this is a young guy. I'm now in a different city, Port Elizabeth. Now, his name is Ethan. He was in the home where I stayed with his grandmother and grandfather. He was a headmaster at a school. He's one of the leading elders there in the city of Port Elizabeth. There's six assemblies there. But Ethan, he looks like a normal kid, but he was born with some problems, and they sent him to school, his parents, and they had him, I don't know what kind of school it was, special teaching. They had him there for 5 years, and they said he'll never learn, he can't talk, he can't write, nothing. So he's a headmaster's grandfather, she's a school teacher. They had him for about 2 years, and he's talking to me every day, and he's writing. Yes, he everything. So it's just no love. They didn't even try. But he'd sit with me in my room and chat, so we're kind of close to this little guy. The next picture is that's Billy. I can't remember their last name. And there were the six assemblies there. So what they did, they had me speak the gospel. I was only there for a week. So I preached the gospel in each assembly through the week, six different assemblies. And they all supported the meetings. And a lot of young people, teenagers. And they had me give my testimony on a Friday night. That was young people's night. And the young people came. I was just amazed at the number of young people, like a standing room only. They're just standing all around. And as you know, I spent time in the music industry, rock and roll. And I know quite a bit about that stuff. They have bands there, some of the assemblies. It was kind of sad to see that, you know. I mean, bands up here. Full set of drums, lead guitar, rhythm guitar, bass, keyboard, you know, lead vocalist. That's what I used to be in one of the bands that I was in for a while. And I'm giving my testimony up there, and boy, it brought back some memories. I just thought it was the old days. There I am. But that was sad to see. If you were outside walking by, you'd say, oh, there's a dance going on in there, or a rock concert or something. That was there. And in my testimony, I related to the young people many things. I still keep up on that because they say, they look at me and they say, well, what does he know? And then they're surprised at what I know. I know more than they know. I know what's going on. I really do. Rock and roll, the grandfather of rock and roll is Robert Johnson down in Tennessee, I think the 1930s. Young man, and he used to go in to these places and play. I heard an interview of this man. He was a musician, and he said, Robert, jump a tag along, you know, young guy. He'd go in, and he couldn't play the guitar at all, you know, and they said, what in the world is he doing up there? So he went, Eric Clapton wrote a song called Crossroads. It's a tribute to Robert Johnson. Robert Johnson, well, I saw a picture of the crossroads where he stood at, and they say he made a deal with the devil. Well, we hear a lot about that. Some contract is entered into. He was gone 6 months. And when he came back, they said nobody played the guitar like Robert Johnson. Nobody. I saw a CD once, and I got it, and I listened to his music. Some kind of contract was on. I mean, many surprise you how many of the musicians out there, the bands, the singers, Hollywood, movie actors, and so on, I've heard interviews by them. They've done that. In chapter 4 of Luke, Satan said, the glory of this world is mine, and I give it to whomsoever I will. And that's what they get. It's almost like they said to King Saul, tormented with the evil spirit, and they said, "We know a man, David, he plays skillfully," and so on. And what Saul said is, "Bring him to me." And basically, that's what happens today. We don't know how many legions of demons he has. 1 Corinthians 5 said, "The whole world, lieth in the lap of the wicked one." He is everywhere. He's everywhere. He has more controls this world. He's truly the God of this world. And music, young people love music. Yes. True education is not the school, it's the music they listen to, and me too, growing up in the 60s. He has these, and they know what they're doing. They readily say so. So I'm bringing these things out to these young people, opening their eyes so they know what's happening here, what's going on. I mean, you listen to the lyrics, and you know these boys have got spiritual enlightenment from the enemy himself. It's in their music. Because we know it's spiritually discerned, and they sing about things that we know, the world doesn't know. Sky's filled with good and bad, mortals never know. You know, Bruce Springsteen says, "I walk with angels that have no place." We know who they are. And in the Tunnel of Love album, he says, "I made a deal with the devil I don't deny." More and more of them are now being very open about it, which leads me to believe that perhaps the end is coming. The Lord's coming is very near, because before, he always likes to keep in the background. He never shows himself. He's a cartoon character with a tail and fork and so on and clothing, you know. He's like a caricature. And that's how he'd like the world to perceive him. We know how evil he is. And so I related these things, you know, to these young people. These are things they don't know. Most teenagers, young people, don't know. And it spoke to many, many of them. You know, even if they were all the Beatles, you know, what was that? What was that all about? "I want to hold your hand. She loves you. Yeah, yeah, yeah." They were so anti-Christ. So anti-Christ. And Aleister Crowley, the most evil man that ever lived in England, 666, the Beast, what he called himself, wrote his book, "Do As Thou Wilt." That's the name of his book. And they found underneath his castle hundreds and hundreds of skeletons of children, sacrificed them onto the devil. And these rock stars are connected to him. And with Anton LaVey and the Satanic Church down in, that is in California. And the Eagles had a song out called "Hotel California," and on the cover is Anton LaVey's Satanic Church, and he's in the window. You know, they sing about that. That's the Eagles, you know. You got your demons, you got desires. I got a few of my own. Searching for the daughter of the devil himself. She's looking for a lady in white. It's all over the music industry. It's all throughout Hollywood, you know. Young people need to be made aware, you know. Satan, he has your soul now if you're not saved, yes? And he wants your soul for eternity. And I do believe he, as much as God rejoices over one sinner that repents, he is angry. Just one. He doesn't want to lose anybody. Hence we have the battle. That's what this world is. It's a battlefield for the souls of men and women. And it seems to me a lot of God's people have lost sight of that, you know, and have become comfortably numb. They look right through people. I mean, who passes out gospel tracts? Who? Who passes out gospel tracts to the people? I mean, this morning I was lost, and I was here 25 minutes. I was starting, like the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled, afraid. Well, mine's starting to get that way. I thought, man, am I going to get to the chapel or not? But, you know, I ended up going to the police station, and they helped me get here, and I wasn't even late. Got here at 9:15. But I met a man. I talked to him. He was still not quite over his inebriation from last night. And he didn't know how to help me out. So anyway, I got in my car. I had my shirt on and my tracks either in my jacket here. So he motioned to me, and so I rolled the window down. And he asked me a question or two. So I gave him three or four gospel tracks to read. Now, you know, all of that this morning could have been for that one man. For that one man. Well, I might see that man in heaven. you pray in the morning, God, just give me one soul today. Bring one soul my way today that I might speak to them about where they're going, you know, where they're going. Christians have lost sight of that. We know where they're going. And why does it not move me? Why? How can I just say nothing, do nothing? It's lukewarmness. It's sad. I might ask a Christian, how many souls have you talked to in the last year about being saved? How many? Sometimes they've been, I wouldn't ask. I wouldn't embarrass any of the Lord's people. Have you talked to anybody in the last 5 years? Probably not. Have you ever led a soul to Christ in your life? No. This is lukewarmness all over the place, Doesn't have to be with an individual or a local assembly. Doesn't have to be. But anyway, with the young people, open their eyes. I know quite a bit about it. I know what I'm talking about. It's like, thus saith the Lord. I do, because I've kept up on this, and I study it. I keep abreast of these bands, and I understand. It's like a contract. It's irreversible. I don't know what the liar tells them, but they know. And they even say so. And they get possessed when they're on the stage. They actually are. And Angus Young, that's AC/DC, Antichrist, Devil's Children, the lightning bolt, same as Kiss's lightning bolt. That's I saw Satan fall as a lightning bolt. That's what the Lord Jesus said. That's why the lightning bolt. And it's really a sad thing. Not even when I was there, this was the same music. The Hot Chili Peppers were doing a tour there from California. I think their latest album is called Californication, which tells you where those boys are coming from. And some Lady Gaga, how about that one? She's there. They're doing her tour. I said, where'd she come from anyway? Like Madonna, where'd they come from? They came from obscurity. That's all. Just all of a sudden, there they are. They're stars. They're wealthy. They're famous. And they're immoral, and they're wicked. They had some help with the God of this world. He's given them the glory. You serve me. And they do. So many do. They know exactly what they're doing. Young people don't even know it. Listen to that. I mean, Hell's Bells, so that's AC/DC. You know the beginning, how that begins? My friend of mine was at a concert years ago. A big church bell. That's how the song begins. I think young people here know that. It's church bell ringing. And Hell's Bells, and they ring the bell. This large bell comes up off the stage, and I mean, he plays the guitar like nobody's business. And the man singing, Bon Scott originally, but he committed suicide. Many commit suicide, I do believe, because they know they can't get out. So anyhow, so many, he committed suicide. The singer they have now, he's not the original singer. That was Bon Scott, he's dead. And they sing, why Hell's Bells? Well, because all over the place you might hear church bells. How about like 95% of the churches, the buildings, and so on? What are the people hearing in there? We know what they're hearing. I heard it for a long, long time. You're okay, and I'm okay, and it's all good, and nothing to worry about. God is a God of love. He's going to send you anywhere. That's what they're hearing. So they leave the place, and they feel pretty good about themselves. Yes, I did. And where are they going? They know where the boys know where they're going. That's why it's called Hell's Bells. Let me just say this. I shouldn't talk so much about this, but anyway, there are a lot of young people here to give you something to think about. And I'll just say this, and all the young people say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I do. I do. And there is no such thing as Christian rock. Okay, call it what it is. Christian rock and roll. What does it sound like? It gives a little bit more credibility. It's Christian rock. It's Christian rock and roll. Rock and roll is rock and roll. Walk by that place, they're dancing there, concert going on in there. As soon as those first licks of the guitar go down, that is rock and roll. Satan is rock and roll. He is. And what? Take Christ and put him in there, and why? What for? What's it appeal to? Same thing rock and roll always appeals to, right? Your senses. That's all. It's very sensual. And I say that adamantly. And young people might say, well, I don't agree with you. I say, you know what? That's okay. You don't have to agree with me. But it's the truth. So I have a care for young people, that's all. That's why I like them to know. You know, you are being totally deceived by the enemy and ruin your Christian life. So I did that 6 times, and every time I did that, the young people listened, God spoke. There were sometimes 15, sometimes up to 30 young people. They wanted to be saved. They'd go in these rooms and profess Christ as Savior. So I enjoy talking to young people, because when I talk about that stuff, that's their life, I know it is. And they look at me and say, this guy seems to know what he's talking about. And I spent a little while the other night there. They gave me the iPhone. I wish they didn't give it to me. My son's, you know, the YouTube thing. But anyway, I figure you see all these things on there. So I'm looking up all this stuff. I spent too long on that, about him, the enemy. I spent too long. I didn't know. Time goes by quick on those things, right? So this has happened before. Evangelists, people don't know that about evangelists. So I had a visitation last week. That's all I'll say about that, because he doesn't like being exposed. And you don't spend a lot of time, you know, meditating on him and what he's doing. But anyway, I wasn't afraid. A little unnerving when you know, but that's okay. I'm doing something good. If I get his attention, I'm doing something good. So thank the Lord for that. We'll go to the next picture. There, everywhere, you have to put bars on your windows, they said, or if you don't, or close the windows, rather, because when you come home, there'll be 6 or 7 in your kitchen going through your cupboards. So they're cute, but you don't want them in your cupboards, you know. Let's see. Oh, while I was there, I've got 5 minutes, so while I was there, in one of these meetings, sometimes he that winneth souls is wise. Well, if there are a number of unsaved out, and maybe you sense God speaking to hearts, well, sometimes they want to talk to the preacher. You know, I don't know why they think, you know, who am I? I'm nobody anyway. I'm just a voice for God, but they want to talk to the preacher. So I'm at the back, and I like to meet them, at least meet them. You know, what's your name, and so on. And sometimes it leads to a conversation. But here's what happens sometimes. I get cornered. I love talking to believers. I love talking, meeting new Christians, but I get cornered like this, you know, and there are 3 or 4 brethren right here. And I can't be rude, and I'm watching unbelievers file out. I can't get to them, you know. And one meeting there, there were 2 ladies walked by me crying. You know, and I just watched them. I couldn't get to them, to talk to them, you know. So I just mentioned that. You know, he that winneth souls is wise. So just to consider that. Don't let them just walk out. If they want, because a lot of them want to shake the hand of the preacher, you know, and sometimes it will lead to a conversation. So anyway, one lady was in there. She stayed, wanted to see me. Her name was Dorothy, South African woman. I went in and she started talking to her, started to cry. She really wanted to be saved. So you feel very helpless. I can't save her, but God saves. So I showed her some verses. And again, the tears of sorrow were tears of joy. And they were streaming down her face. What a sweet prayer. I didn't know she was going to pray. She just looked up and she said, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's all she said. Now, that's the sweetest prayer I ever heard, I think, in my life. Because right from her heart, you know, she understood what had happened to her. This is in Durban here. Next picture, that's one of the assemblies, Phoenix and Chatsworth. That's an assembly. First night I preached there, that's Henry Sunpath, the doctor. Their home assembly. I preached there just one, the first night. And again, I was kind of cornered. And I see this man come by, hard-looking man. And he went to the door. And then he put his hand on the door. And he stopped. Turned around. Up the stairs he went. Came to me and stood right in front of me like that. He was looking at me. Real hard-looking man. And I said, well, as you know, I'm Wade. I said, who are you? And I'm Norman. I said, how do you do, Norman? So are you a believer? Are you saved? He said, no. I said, you come here? He said, yeah, I come here quite a bit. I said, well, do you know how to be saved? He said, well, I'm not quite sure. I think so, I'm not quite sure. I said, would you like to be saved, Norman? He said, yes, I would. I said, when would you like to be saved, Norman? He said, right now. Right now, very good. So we go in the side room, and we sit down, 10 minutes, that's all. I watch him go out, and he's hugging everybody, his daughter's in fellowship there. So on the way home, Dr. Henry Sunpath tells me that his family was mafia. And on one occasion, he and his brother were taken out to a field, dug their own graves, and there's 2 men standing behind them. You know, they got the the guns in their hands, and it was going to be pop, pop, and in the graves they go. But Norman and his brother got the shovels, and they turned the tables. So now these guys got the shovels, and they got the guns, and when the graves were finished, Norman, this man who got saved, his brother, they did the pop, pop in the grave, covered him up. And then I got an email about 3 weeks later, and brother Norman has been baptized. So the Lord loves sinners, regardless of the sin. You know, he's the God who forgives sin. So that was encouraging for me. I mentioned I was in the AIDS hospital a lot. I preached to doctors and nurses and so on. It was a great privilege for me. I'll just go on with this. Next picture, that's here the house. Next picture, the wire on top of that, that's the moving wall for his car. That is electrified, not for cows and horses. I mean, a man touches that, he's going to be thrown back about 40 feet in the air. That's for the thieves. Next picture, again, that's the tip, Cape Horn, I guess. That's the very tip of South Africa. The next picture, Terry Gilpin's, he's in CMML Handbook. He's down there. I stayed with him and his dear wife. Next picture, that's their assembly. And next picture, that's the last assembly that I was in. It was Linasia. And I had, that's the last place I spoke in. The next picture is a picture, that's just a brother. I think I spoke 77 times in 60 days. And this brother there said to me, when we get a preacher over from across the way, we like to work them to death. You know, I didn't smile. I think I believe you, you know. So anyway, I get home, and I'll just share this just for prayer. Some people don't know this. People say, I pray for you. And I appreciate that so much. It's so needful. Paul asked for it. I know it's so needful, and I appreciate the prayers of God's people. But there is like a post-valley. I call it a post-gospel valley. And sometimes it's deep, and sometimes it's long. And Daddy's home, but Daddy's not really home. I just lie in my bed. I can't read my Bible. I can't pray. Don't even talk to anybody. Can't. I just lie there. And all I can do is wait. That's all I can do. God knows. And it always ends. That was a long one for me. It was almost 2 weeks. Just lying on the bed, staring up at the ceiling. God is so good. You know, it ends. And he always lifts me up. And I thought I was losing my mind in the beginning, and I really did. I thought I was losing my mind, because I ended up 6 weeks in a row. I was first commanded back in 84, and I was just 34 years old, and I didn't know what was happening when you preach the gospel. It just takes a lot of mental, physical, emotional, spiritual. It's kind of draining. So I preached 77 times, 60 days. That's quite a bit for a man. I'll be 64 in May, so I'm not a young man. I'm in the golden years now. So I do say things I wouldn't say when I was younger. And that's all right. I think I can do that. But so I just say that for your prayer. That's all. Just to keep in mind, it's always there. George Heidman helped me so very much in the beginning, because I called him. You know George, yes? Yes, right. Dear brother, I was with him a lot. And he told me all about this, the post-gospel, it's a valley. Wait it out, he said, wait it out. Don't worry. It ends. It's going to end. It'll always end. And it does. So I'll just say that for prayer. Thank you very much for your prayers. I appreciate it. And your care for Lynn and I, which is obvious. And we appreciate that very, very much, you know, that to see Christians care about the work of the gospel that we do by God's grace, and we're privileged to do it. So that's it. Thank you very much for listening, and maybe somebody can close in prayer.